First of all, I'd like to thank you for your warm words of welcome. It is always a privilege and a joy to come and to minister the word of God, and sometimes it is a joy also to sit in the congregation and under the ministry of the word of God from others. So it is a joy to come from time to time to Gordon Road. With the Lord's help, I'd like to draw your attention to that first passage of scripture that we read together, Isaiah 32 and verses 1 through to 8, but particularly to base our thoughts around verse 2, where we read, "And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." And it's the last clause particularly that I've had laid on my mind for some time now, the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And it's that title that is given to the Lord Jesus Christ, a great rock. What a mercy it is that he is the rock of our salvation. Isaiah was prophesying in the 8th century before the birth of Christ. He was one of four men who had been called to be prophets. There was Hosea, Amos, Micah, and Isaiah. All prophets who prophesied 700 or so years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah is particularly important because he speaks so wonderfully of the Lord Jesus Christ. You recall that in the book of Acts we are told of the Ethiopian eunuch who had been to Jerusalem for to worship, but he worshipped, obviously, he knew not what, because when Philip saw him in the desert going down toward Azotus, he was sitting in his chariot reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and he read it out aloud and spoke to Philip and asked him of whom was he speaking, himself or someone else. And we read in the book of Acts that Philip opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. He spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the warrant of Scripture to be able to look at this book of the prophecy of Isaiah and say that Isaiah is speaking prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel writers, they wrote from a historical point of view. They wrote looking into the recent past of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as they had heard it, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. But Isaiah and the others that wrote in the Old Testament under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, they wrote looking into the distance, looking as to what would come, what would happen, and what would happen to the Messiah who would come. And here Isaiah is writing of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it brings us first of all face to face with a king, with the king who would reign in righteousness. Now, kings of that time, they didn't reign in righteousness. They were bloodthirsty, they were cruel, they were despots. They didn't reign in righteousness. But here we have told of one who would come to be the king, and he would reign in righteousness. And the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Hebrews, he quotes from the Psalms, Psalm 45 especially, and he tells us that the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the eternal Son of God, he spoke of his being king. "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." And he came to speak of the king. And Psalm 45 speaks specifically of the one who would come to be king. Psalmist says that my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. He wants to speak of this king, this one who would come and reign, the one who would be like David and like Solomon, wise kings and gracious kings, and who would reign in righteousness. He was speaking, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wishes the Lord to ride in his majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. He is speaking then of the Lord Jesus, as the scriptures of truth speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, both in the Old Testament and of course in the New Testament. Isaiah then was prophesying round about 700 BC, before the birth of Christ. And he was bringing not only the message of Christ, but he was also bringing the message of God's judgments. Because the children of Israel had sinned against Almighty God. Even his contemporaries, the other prophets, Amos, herdsman of Tekoa, he left his flocks and his herds to go into the northern kingdom to prophesy of God's judgment upon that nation. And also Amos prophesied in the northern kingdom, and they warned of the impending doom upon that nation, that God would judge them because of their gross idolatry, because Jeroboam had set up the calves at Dan and Beersheba, and they'd forsaken the living God. And the judgment of God fell upon them, and they were taken into exile by the Assyrians, and into an exile from which they would never ever return. And the ten tribes that were taken into exile just disappeared from the face of the earth. And that exile was a warning to the southern kingdom, to Judah and Benjamin that were there in the southern kingdom. But they took no heed to the words of the prophets. They took no heed to Micah. They took no heed to Isaiah. And so the judgment of God fell upon that southern kingdom. And they likewise were taken into exile in Babylon. But the judgment there was tempered with mercy, and they were in exile for 70 years, being enabled to return to the promised land under the rule of Persia. It was Cyrus who said, "All the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." And exactly the same words are spoken at the beginning of Ezra. And Ezra and Nehemiah were the ones who led the children of Israel back to the land of promise, and for the rebuilding of the temple, the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, and the restoration of the ancient people of God. And the last three books of the Old Testament are written by those who were the prophets of that era, Haggai, Malachi and Zechariah. They prophesied at the time of the restoration. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah deal with the history and the prophecies of that time. And then from chapter 40, written by the same hand as the first 39 chapters, they are more general prophecies of the work of God that was to come. But even so, in the first part of the book of Isaiah, there is much that is applicable to the Church of God even today. And this chapter 32 speaks about the King who reigns in righteousness, who will indeed be the one who will usher in a gentle reign, a reign of peace. But of course, our Lord Jesus Christ is not an earthly king. He's not an earthly king. He said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." And the superscription above his head when he was crucified is, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Pilate said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they replied by saying, "We have no king but Caesar." And if we were today to say, "Behold your king," concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the world would cry out with as loud a cry as the Jews did on that day when Pilate and the Lord Jesus were on the pavement of Gabbatha. They would cry out, "Today we have no king but Caesar." But one day, and it's a glorious day that will come, and we're assured of this from the scriptures of truth, that our Lord Jesus shall reign. Indeed, Isaac Watts, he paraphrases one of the Psalms: "Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stand from shore to shore, stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness." And then we're brought again face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 2, which tells us something of the titles and the offices of the Lord Jesus Christ. "The man shall be in as an hiding place." So we're told, first of all, that he is a hiding place. And then, from the wind, and a covert. He is a place of safety from the storm, covered from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, and as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. So firstly, just to look at some of these titles that are given to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter speaks about the manifold grace of God, and the word manifold means many-sided, just like a diamond that has been brought out of the earth, and the jeweler has, by his skill, fashioned that diamond and brought that diamond from being a rough piece of quartz to being many-sided, many faces, many facets that reflect the light. And you look at a diamond under a bright light, and the jeweler puts that diamond against a dark background and shines the light upon it, and you see all the colours of the spectrum, and you cannot plumb at the depths of a diamond. And likewise, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has many sides, many titles, many offices, and he undertakes much for his people. Indeed, the apostle says, well, the Lord Jesus Christ himself says in the book of the Revelation, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending." He is everything. What a mercy it is that we have such a wonderful Saviour, that he is everything. And we're just introduced to four things about the Lord Jesus Christ here in this verse. He is the hiding place. Back in the early 19th century, in the city of Sheffield, where I come from, there was an evangelical minister with the name of Jehoiada Brewer. He had a congregational chapel built for him, and then he moved to Cars Lane in Birmingham, and then to Steel Yard Lane in Birmingham. But all he is remembered for today are two hymns that he wrote. And one of those hymns was on the hiding place. And he writes this: "Hail, sovereign love, that first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail, matchless, free, eternal grace, that gave my soul a hiding place." And he goes on describing that hiding place, and then he concludes by writing, "A few more rolling suns at most will land me on fair Canaan's coast, where I shall sing the song of grace and see my glorious hiding place." He is at the place that we hide, where the child of God hides for safety. The hymn writer says, "Rock of ages," top lady says, "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power." If you travel over the Mendips, you can probably, as you go toward Bristol, you may well probably go down Burrington Coombe. And at the foot of Burrington Coombe, there is a public house called the Rock of Ages. That place will one day be swept away, The title does not fit such a building. It will be swept away with the passage of time. But across the road from the public house, there is a split in the mountainside, in which a top lady is reputed to have sheltered there from a storm. And there is a plaque engraved in the cliff wall that says definitely that the top lady was hidden there from the storm when he was rector minister at the local parish. But it's highly unlikely that he didn't shelter there, because the hymn that he wrote was published in the Gospel magazine long before something like that could have happened, when he was at Broadhembury further into the west. But it's a tale that grew up from the 19th century. But he speaks about, in his hymn, he speaks about the hiding place. Have we been brought to that hiding place? Have we been brought to that place where we find shelter? The Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself the guilt and the punishment of sin for a multitude that no man can number. He is the place where we can hide from sin, where we can hide from the law, where we can hide from the consequences of sin, because the Lord Jesus Christ took that guilt and that punishment upon himself. He is the hiding place, and he is the hiding place from the wind. We've seen a lot, or we've experienced in this country over the past few days, the storms and the wind that sweeps everything from its place. Well, everything will be swept away on that final day when the wind of God will blow. Where will we be on that day? Will we be hiding in the Lord Jesus Christ? Will God grant that each one of us are brought by the Spirit of God to see the Lord Jesus as the hiding place? And then in the second place, he is described as a covert from the tempest, from the storm, that he is the one who shelters us. My late wife told me that she once was over in Northern Ireland on a holiday, and during the holiday she went out in a rowing boat with some friends to see the Giant's Causeway on the coast of Antrim. Well, if you know the coast of Antrim, it can be very stormy. And the storm arose that day. There was about four of them in this rowing boat, and the man who was rowing the boat, he told the young ladies to get down in the bottom of the boat, and he threw a tarpaulin over them so that they would be sheltered from the rain, that they would have a covert from the tempest. How much more when the fires of God's anger fall upon this earth, when the fires of God's anger fall upon sinners. Oh, we're told in the Revelation how that the men of this world, the men and women of this world, the kings and the rulers of this world, they will cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them, to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. Where will we be on that day? Will we be under that covert? That covert of our Lord Jesus Christ. On him almighty vengeance fell. So writes the hymn writer. On him, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, when he was hanging there upon the cross, his arms stretched out as he gave his life, and as he suffered for sin and for sinners. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. On him almighty vengeance fell, that would have sunk this world to hell, writes Jehoiada Brewer. On him, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he stood that fire, that wind and that tempest for his church. For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And he is the covert. He is the rivers, as rivers of water in a dry place. He is the one who quenches the thirst of the people of God. In John 7, we have the account of the Lord Jesus Christ going to the Feast of Tabernacles. At that feast in the temple, water was poured out in every day of the Feast of Tabernacle in the temple. But on the last day, seven barrels apparently of water were poured out on that last great day of the feast. And we read in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Satisfaction to those who are thirsty. To those who are thirsty, they're dry of this world. They find no satisfaction in this world. Have you ever been thirsting for God? Do you thirst for God? Do you thirst for the Lord Jesus Christ? And then the fourth title that is given is that he is the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the picture that is given here is that of a traveller going through the desert place, going through the desert, and the sun is rising up. The sun is rising in its temperature. The heat of the day is getting to him. And oh, how he longs to be cooled. How he longs for there to be some refreshment. And he spies a rock in the distance. Perhaps a rock like Ayers Rock in Australia. That great big mountain in the centre of the desert. And the sun is behind it and it's casting a long shadow. So he hastens to the rock and he sits in the shadow and he is comforted. He finds the cooling of the shadow. "Oh, lead me," writes Isaac Watts, "oh, lead me to the rock that's high above my head and make the covert of thy wings my shelter and my shade." Do you desire the Lord Jesus Christ to be your shade? The shadow of a great rock in a weary land. So the rock is a shelter. The rock is a place of shelter. In the Song of Solomon, and the Song of Solomon is a lovely book because it speaks of the love of Christ for his church. It is a dialogue between the Shulamite maid and Solomon, her beloved, and other characters from time to time, the daughters of Jerusalem and so on, come in to the dialogue. But it is mainly this dialogue between Solomon and the Shulamite maid. Solomon, of course, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 2 and verse 14, Solomon is speaking, or the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. He says, "O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely." And then the Shulamite maid replies, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." But these words of the Lord Jesus Christ for his church are lovely. First of all, he calls her his dove, "Oh my dove." And then he tells us what the church's position is, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the places where there are splits in the rock. Now I'm told, I'm not a mountaineer, but I'm told by mountaineers that in some of the mountains there are what are called chimneys. And they're clefts in the rock, perhaps as big as or as wide as one of these chairs that we're all sitting upon. And the mountaineer will get into that chimney, that cleft of the rock, and he will sit at the foot of this chimney with his back against the wall and his feet against the other side of the wall. And slowly but surely he will edge his way up that chimney until he reaches the top of the mountain, and then he sees the great vista. He has the vista in front of him of the landscape. He has climbed the mountain by being in the cleft of the rock. And the Lord Jesus is saying, we're there in the cleft of the rock. We're there in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is going to be such a view for the child of God when he reaches the top, when he gets to heaven, when he is brought safe to glory. The psalmist says, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory." What a mercy it is that there is an afterward. This life is not the end. We live on this earth 70 years and 10, or if by reason of strength, 40 years. Or maybe these days, because of medical advancement, we live longer than that. That there is an afterward, for the child of God, a blessed afterward, when we will see that glorious vista, whom having not seen, says Peter, ye love. You have not seen the Lord Jesus Christ, but one day there is a day coming when we will see him. And we will see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. We will see the Lord Jesus Christ. What a mercy. We will see that crowned head, not crowned now with a crown of thorns that was so cruelly placed upon the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, but crowned with that great diadem, that glory, crowned with glory and honour. The Lord Jesus Christ will be seen. We will see those wounds. Reach hither thy hand, said the Lord Jesus to Thomas. Ah, but we will see them. Thomas didn't need to reach hither his hand and place them inside the wound in his hand, or the wound on his side. He saw and he believed. Oh, then we will see, and we will see those wounds. There is a real man with wounds still gaping wide. We will see him in the glory of heaven, and we will look back, and we will be unable to confess that our pilgrimage, with all its trials and tribulations, was worthwhile, because one look of his dear face all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see him, till we see the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Do we know that secret place? Do we know of that secret place? Nathanael was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there the Lord Jesus saw him and said to Nathanael, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael, puzzled by what the Lord Jesus said, asked him, how do you know me? He said, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now the fig tree is a great bush that would grow against the walls with great big leaves, and the foliage would be so thick that anyone hiding under the fig tree, behind the leaves and the branches, would not be seen. And here was Nathanael's secret place where he would spend time in prayer with Almighty God. That's why he said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Because he knew that no one could see him. No one could pierce through, his eyes couldn't pierce through the foliage. So he knew that here was the Son of God. Now, what does the psalmist say? Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. In the secret places of the stairs. Are we in those secret places? Do we have that secret place of prayer? Do we have that secret place where we go to have communion, to hold sweet communion with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, then the Lord says to the Shulamite, the beloved, let me see thy countenance. Oh, the Lord wants to see us. He wants to see his people. He wants to see them walking in humility. He wants to see them walking in sweet communion with himself. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. He desires that fellowship. He looks for his people, just as the father looked for his son. Remember the prodigal son, as he is called. He went out and spent everything in riotous living. And he came to himself. He saw the filth of the pigs. He saw the filth of the sty. He saw the rags in which he was clothed. He saw the miserable food that he was eating. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And he came to himself. And he said, I will arise and go to my father. And he ran. But his father was looking for him. His father was looking and longing for him to come. And that day arrived when he came back. Oh, he came with a well-rehearsed speech. Father, I am not worthy to be called thy son, and so on. There is the eloquence of a silence. He couldn't mouth his words. Psalm 39. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. You know, that's the best place to be in before God. Dumb, just lost before him in wonder, love and praise. To be not boasting of self, not boasting of what we can do, but dumb in his presence. Deliver me from all my transgression. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. When the Lord works in our hearts, we make no boast. Not like the Pharisee. Oh, he boasted. He said, God, I thank thee, I am not like others. He boasted. But the Lord says concerning him, he prayed thus by himself. But the publican wouldn't lift his eyes up to heaven. And he cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That man went down justified, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Oh, there's nothing in me, says the Shulamite. There's nothing in me to make people think that I'm beautiful. She says, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. She'd been out in the sun too much. She'd been burnt by the sun. And have we not been burnt by sin? Have we not been burnt by our actions? Have we not been burnt by our waywardness? Have we not been burnt by our backslidings? Well, says the Lord, thy countenance is lovely. Why? Because he brings his people back, every one, and every one of his children will be there on that final day. The rock then is a place of shelter. And it's also very quickly a place of safety. It is the place of safety. If we look at the next chapter of Isaiah, we read these words in chapter 33 and verse 16. He shall dwell on high. His place of defence shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. It is that place of safety. It's a hill fort that Isaiah is speaking of, a hill fort that gives defence against the marauding enemies. In the Middle Ages, the villagers in this country would build towers in the centre, in the north of England, this is. They would build towers in the centre of their villages with a door of halfway up the side of the tower. And when the Vikings came in their longboats up the rivers into Yorkshire, the alarm would sound and the villagers would run with haste to the tower. And they would climb the ladder. When everyone was in, the door would be bolted and locked, and the ladder would be brought in first, and then the door would be locked, and they were safe from the marauding of the Vikings. Now it says in the Proverbs, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Well, we run to the Lord Jesus when we've been bitten by sin, when we've been tempted by Satan. Oh, that we might run continually, constantly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then says Isaiah, thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Oh, is it not our desire to see the Lord Jesus Christ on that glorious day when time shall be no more? And then it is a place of the rock is a place of provision. In Numbers chapter 20, we have the account of Moses striking the rock and the water gushing out. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together. Thou shalt bring forth unto them water out of the rock. He was told to speak to the rock, not to strike it. If you turn back to Exodus chapter 17, you'll find that Moses was commanded to smite the rock. And he did so, and the waters gushed out. But on this second occasion, he was told to speak to the rock. But he struck the rock, and the waters still gushed out. Why was he told to just speak to the rock? Because the rock had already been smitten. It had already been smitten. And it was speaking about what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He was smitten. He was wounded for our transgressions. There upon Calvary, he was stricken. And all we have to do is to speak to the rock, to speak to the Lord Jesus, and he will be with his people. Oh God, grant that we might be enabled to call upon him, and that we might see the Lord Jesus Christ as our rock, the one upon whom we build. The psalmist speaks about being in the pit of sin. In Psalm 40 he says, He brought me from a fearful pit, and from the miry clay hath set my feet upon a rock, establishing my way. Our feet are placed upon that rock, the rock Christ Jesus. In Matthew, that we read those last few words of the Sermon on the Mount. The wise man built his house upon the rock. He had a sure foundation. But the foolish man built his house upon the sand. No foundation. No foundation. God grant that we might have that foundation, the rock Christ Jesus. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, even the rock Christ Jesus. Oh God, grant that we might indeed see that rock, that we might be brought by the Spirit of God to see the rock, to see that person, that lovely Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might not see him only as a shadow, but that we might see him as the place of safety, that we might find him as the place of shelter, and that we might find him as the place of supply. Oh God, grant that it might be so for his name's sake. Amen.